Well, good stuff. Hey, come on back and you can open up to Leviticus chapter 4. And chapter 4 there. And we've been visiting, we have a little chart back there. We've been visiting the five main sacrifices. Of course there's more than five, but we've been visiting the five main that are set forth in Leviticus chapter 1 through Leviticus chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about, you can go look at this later, I talked about this last time, but it's such an appropriate way to introduce this. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about how glorious and majestic creation is. Who here has ever been out on a dark night sky and seen all those stars, and some of them look so bright, and some of them look so close, and sometimes when it's a harvest moon, you feel like you could go up and touch it, and you're just like, whoa, this is amazing, the stars. Or if you've been to the beach, who here has been to the beach and loves to just look at the waves come in and out, and it's soothing, and you stand there at the beach, and you go, don't you? You go, wow, Lord, this is incredible. How in the world does that thing way out there called the moon sort of regulate by your hand this tide? And you just go, I don't get it. I don't think I'll ever get it, but amazing. Anybody with me here? Yeah, and you ever been out west and seen a mountain, those big mountains, way up in those mountains, and those big 14,000 feet mountains, and, you know, hiking up in there, and you come up over and you just see the majesty of these mountains, and you go, oh my, this is incredible, Lord, how creative and powerful you are. And in Hebrews chapter 2, he says the way in which you do that is the way in which you should look at the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness, right? We read it last week. Beauty right there talks about the pleasantness, how pleasant God is and how good he is. And I believe, personally, these sacrifices which speak of what Jesus accomplished at the cross, different facets of what he did, allow us to come up over the hill there and go, wow, thank you, Lord. That's the reason I'm here singing on a Wednesday night in little southwest Pennsylvania borough called West Elizabeth. I mean, who would think of that? But it doesn't matter, right? Because we're united in Christ, because he paid the penalty. We can be here, or we could be in, well, maybe not Michigan, but somewhere like that. You could be anywhere. And just worshiping the Lord for how beautiful what it is that he accomplished. These things do this for us. And we've been looking at the first three. We've done that. We looked at the burnt offering, which was a voluntary offering. And we've looked at the grain offering, number two, which was a voluntary offering. And we've looked at the peace offering, which was a voluntary offering. And now we're going to look at the sin offering, which is a compulsory offering. You with me? So something changed here. Something between three and four here changed. The first three were not mandatory. The fourth one is mandatory. And the fifth one, or for them. And the fifth one is mandatory in the Old Testament for the Israelites. So something's different right away. Amen? Okay. Amen? Okay. I'm just making sure you're awake. And it's so beautiful. So look, we're going to read just one line here in chapter 4. Now the Lord spoke to Moses. Folks, this isn't Moses making something up. This is coming from the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. That's where they're meeting. Remember what's in the tabernacle. It's got a tent around it, a fence around it. Amen? Fence. How many doors into the courtyard? One. There's only one place you can enter. And what you find first is an altar, and then a laver to wash with, and then you have the tent itself, two rooms. And you go in, and into the first part of the first room, over to your right, 12 loaves of bread. On the back wall is the incense that rises to the Lord, and over to your left are the candelabra over there, the lights. And then there's a curtain or a veil behind the incense, and inside that is it's called the Holy of Holies, and there is the mercy seat of God, where God said to Moses, I'm going to meet you there. And as Andy pointed out when he was teaching, when you come and bring your sacrifices right up to the door, and you can't really go in, you just got the altar right there, and you got to kill you're looking back towards the presence of God, but it's difficult to get there. And one of the things that the Bible tells us in the New Testament is that Jesus brings us close by the blood, and he breaks down all the walls so that we can have access to God. Now, see, that's the first thing where you just go, wow. It's like coming up over the hill to see the mountain, but the mountain of Christ and the things that Christ accomplished, we take it for granted. We can speak to Christ in the car. We're walking down the sidewalk, sitting down in your break room at work, and you can talk to the Lord by the blood of Jesus. They couldn't do this thing. It's such a privilege and an honor to be able to worship the Lord and come close to the Lord and speak to the Lord, isn't it? And may we never tire of thinking about that. So here it says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, now watch this. If a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and does any of them, let's just stop right there, even though it's sort of in the middle of the sentence. Well, don't you say to yourself here, wait a minute, hold on. If a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and does any of them, if the appointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish, as a sin offering. Fascinating. Unintentionally, sin. If a person sins. Now, I want to take you back to the beginning of the Bible. And that's right here. Go back to Genesis, right at the beginning. And I know you know this story, but I want you to think about it from a perspective maybe you haven't read through and thought about at all. You see, because here in Genesis chapter 3, as we've witnessed over the last week, we've been horrified, and well, we should be horrified. Except for I want you to see something. Genesis chapter 3 tells you why. And so watch this. The serpent, verse 1, was more cunning than any beast of the field. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He calls into question the word of the Lord, you see. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit, or eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you, look, die. There's death in the world now. Because of as a result of this chapter. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day of you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. The enemy of our souls says, come on, God's withholding stuff from you. And boy, don't we think that when God regulates our life. Sometimes we go, how is it you could come on, Lord. I want to do what I want to do. And the enemy plays upon that. Well, in verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eyes. You see, the lust of the flesh there, seeing that the tree was good, that it was pleasing to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. The three guys, you were so mad on Sunday when the Steelers wouldn't run different plays. And the enemy of our soul has a three-play playbook. There's only three plays. There they are. Lust of the flesh, you see, and the eyes, and the pride of life. And so she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They sort of hid. They didn't need to before. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves, there it comes, from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And we know from Romans chapter 5, stick with me now, that sin entered the world through one man and then entered into all of us when we were born. I'm paraphrasing that there in Romans. I think it's chapter 5. So that when we're born, I know, in one sense, you can say, oh yeah, you know, that baby's innocent. That baby, and they are, you know, cute and cuddly, but they're not innocent in this sense. They have the same nature that you and I do without Jesus Christ. And that nature is a sin nature. You're a sinner by nature and by deed. You with me? You have a sin nature when you're born because of this fall. It's cataclysmic. And one of the results of the sin nature is you hide, and so do I. And you try to cover up. And you live a rebellious life without Jesus. And we'll get into it here in a minute, but it's not a free and open and healthy way to live. You hide things. We hide things. And we tamp them down, and they're suppressed. And one of the things is we feel guilt, because we were meant to walk and talk with God. But we feel guilty because we know that we're sinners by nature, because here's what's happened. Maybe before you were a Christian, and folks, even after you were a Christian, I read it in Romans chapter 7, before you were a Christian, you did some things you're not proud of, amen? Who could say that? Sometimes I look back and go, whew, I can't believe it, Lord. The stuff I did, man. But then also, listen, you ever been, you know, you've done your daily devotion 28 times in a row. You've checked it off on all your silly calendars. Sorry, I'm kidding. Calendars are good. You've checked it off. I've done 28 devotions. I gave money every Sunday. I've been helping people down at the homeless and da-da-da-da. I'm doing amazing. And the next thing you know, you're looking at something you shouldn't be looking at. You're yelling at your wife, and you're acting like an idiot and a jerk. Or your wife's yelling. Maybe you're a wife, or maybe you betrayed a friend. And you think to yourself, what in the world? Where did that come from? Anybody but me ever thought that? And you had to get on your knees and repent and ask for forgiveness from God and ask for forgiveness from the person. Or maybe you said something came out of your mouth, an old cuss word or something, and you went, whoa, wait a second, where did that come from? See, those are the type of sins that chapter 4 is dealing with. It says unintentional sins, but that ain't really the flavor of the word. Almost everyone agrees that when we say, or when he says unintentional, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, it's talking about that place where Jesus talks, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, in Matthew 26. We don't usually refuse to obey God intentionally, Chuck Smith said. or simply out of rebellion, but our flesh sometimes is weak and we fall and we miss the mark. Other people have described it this way. Although he does, or a person does a thing deliberately, yet he doesn't perceive the sin of it. So deceitful is sin, we may be committing that abominable thing which casts angels into an immediate and an eternal hell, and yet at the moment be totally unaware that it's sinful. Want of knowledge of the truth and too little tenderness of conscience hide it from us. Hardness of heart and a corrupt nature cause us to sin unperceived. But right then, the Son of Man appears. And here it is. You get what the commentators are trying to tell us here? Is that it's not some mistake that's happening here. You have a sin nature that without the Lord, or walking in the Lord, wants to express itself in and through you, and sometimes it does. And sometimes you don't even know or are unaware that you've committed disobedience. And that's what this sin offering is addressing. Are you with me? See, sin makes us feel guilty, whether we know it or not. Being out of fellowship with God makes us anxious, gives us a pit in our stomach. Walk around in confusion. Walk around, don't know our purpose. Walking around wondering if we're good enough or worthy enough or any of those such things. All of that comes because of the fall and that we have a sin nature. We're sinners by nature, but also by deed. Next week, if the Lord tarries, we're going to see how he addresses those sins that are intentional. But this week, he talks about your sin nature. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments. Now, here's another thing I want to say to you. There's a balance with sin and our approach to it now as believers in Jesus Christ. In one hand, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we're to forget everything that's behind because it's been forgiven, and we move forward to the upward call, the prize. Who live here loves prizes, right? We love prizes, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord for that those verses. Amen? Because some people dwell too much on the past. But I got to tell you, folks, there's some of us that are charging ahead and we're forgetting where we've come from. Henry Law, in his great book on Leviticus, he says this. He says, reader, think much of sin. Isn't that interesting? Why do you think Henry Law says, reader, think much of sin? Here's why. Not to beat yourself up, berate yourself, all of that sort of thing. But how can you ever be relieved and feel relief if you don't know what's causing the pressure? You get what I'm saying? And Henry Law says this in a number of different ways. He says, reader, think much of sin. We put the quote up here for you. I've never read anybody better than Henry Law at describing what sin is. And here's one place where he does it in a masterful way. Think much of sin. It's man's ruin. Its most tremendous blight fell on our inner life. It drove the soul from peaceful fellowship with God. It changed the loving child into a hardened rebel. It robbed the mind of light. It rendered reason a bewildered maze. It made the heart a nest of unclean birds, a spring of impure streams, a whirlpool of tumultuous passions, a hotbed of ungodly lusts, a den of God-defying schemes. It's the malady, the misery, the shame of our whole race. It's the spring of every tear. Each sigh which rends the breast, each frown which plows the brow, each pain which racks the limbs are cradled in its arms. It's the mother of that mighty monster, death, sin. It digs each grave in every graveyard. Each widow and each orphan tastes its gall. It fills each hospital with sick. It strews the battlefield with slain. It's the core in every grief. Finally, this, it's the worm which gnaws the root of peace. Wow. So here we go. We sort of, as we start to look through this chapter, we see that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, if a person sins, what is sin? We just gave you a little bit. It's missing the mark. It's falling below the standards of God. It's not rising to the holiness of God. It's missing that mark. And if they do it unintentionally, and we talked about what that is. It's sinning, not even really knowing what it's sin, but that this sin may be a sin that's falling below the standard of God, but it's coming out of our sin nature. Our sin nature. Now you go, well, wait a second. Is the sin nature ever talked about anywhere else? Well, look at this. Go over to Psalm 19. Go over there. Psalm 19, if I can get there. In my New King James, in verse 12, it says, David says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who can understand his errors, with a question mark there, cleanse me from secret faults. Cleanse me from secret faults. And now go over to Psalm 32. I read this with a friend yesterday morning. Verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed means happy. Is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Listen. When I kept silent, this is talking about the garden. I hid from God. I knew I'd sinned, but I kept silent. When I kept silent, the pressure was on. I kept it in. I pushed it down. I didn't live in the light. When that happened, watch what David said. It says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I've not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone is godly shall pray to you in the time when you may be found. That's talking about living in the light. Are you seeing that? It's talking about confessing your sins. I love this. You know, the Sermon on the Mount was probably a sermon that Jesus gave more than once. You get that, right? He probably gave this sermon several times. But this is one of the great places. I love this verse. If you'll just, hey, listen, if you just pray about this verse and do it. You know how when you, something's very pressurized and you take the lid off and all the pressure just sort of dissipates and now it's safe and good again. Here's the verse. Agree with your adversary quickly. Jesus says it in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a way of living in the light. Like, you know, start talking to me about Ohio State and how Michigan's better than Ohio State, and you're going to see I'm going to start ramping up to come right back at you, and I'm going to have all these arguments in the national championship. Yeah, they beat us, but who cares? And I'll be real defensive. You know what I'm saying? And we sort of do that in a spiritual realm. the spiritual life, just go and in a loving way, just do this, try this week. This is really fun. And go and talk to a brother or a sister. If you're a sister, talk to a sister. If you're a brother, talk to a brother. But go talk to a sister or a brother and talk to them about something that's amiss in their life. And you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Or maybe when somebody does that to you, what do you start to do? You start to get defensive. I don't do that. No, I don't do that. I'm not defensive at all, but I never do. And you do that more than I do. And you with me? And the Lord in the New Testament says, if you'll confess your sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive your sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the problem is, we sit on it and we hide. Now, for an unbeliever, the first step is to acknowledge you need a Savior. And you come into the family of God so that you'll have no more war with God, but that you'll have peace with God. But for the believer, who, by the way, these were the people of God in chapter 4. So for the believer, it's about being humble to receive God's grace and listening to others who come and can speak into your life and giving people the authority to speak into your life and not be so defensive. And when they say, you know what, you really ought to have thought about saying this differently, and, you know, agreeing with your adversary quickly is more like, you're right, and it was way worse than you're saying. And I repent and keep going forward, or I need to move forward. And it releases all that. You live in the light. In fact, the Bible says that you're an open epistle to the world. How can you be an open epistle if you're still hiding everything in the garden? You and I need to confess, you see. It's like taking the pressure or the lid off all this pressure so that you can live freely and openly and healthily, I don't even know if that's a word, in a healthy manner. And you can live this way spiritually. You with me? And so that's what this chapter is all about. David wrote about it. We see it, but all the way back in Leviticus, man. It's beautiful. And what's pretty cool about this is, watch this. We've gotten one verse down. If a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, all throughout this chapter, listen, the leaders of the temple, the priests, are tied to the entire nation of Israel. It's as if he's saying here, if your leaders go awry spiritually, you're going to have an unbelievable impact on the people that you're leading. And oh, isn't that so true? In James, it says, you know what? If you take that step, onto that step, onto that step, and you come up here and you begin to teach the Bible, or if you're a Sunday school teacher, I hate to tell you this, sorry for the recruiting, or if you're a home Bible study leader, or if you're teaching a men's group down at the Christian business thing or whatever, the Bible says you're under a higher standard, that you not to misrepresent God to the people, you see. And so here you see that God provides a provision for the leaders of the church. And what is that provision? It's a young bull without blemish as a sin offering, a young bull. A bull was young. And he had many years to have babies with a mama and bring more kids. So the reason I'm telling you that, he was very valuable and strong, and he could carry things and plow things, and he was strong, and he was a male, which speaks of leadership. And here they say, you got to bring that one. When it's here, you're stepping up, and you're beginning to be a leader of people spiritually, and you commit these sins, you got to bring a bull. A bull. A bull. Can you imagine if you were the one with the knife in your hand with the bull? And you were the one if you were the offerer. You'd hear the shrieks and the smells and the awfulness and the terrible stuff, and the blood would start to run out. How horrible would it be as you were there with your arms or elbow on the neck of that thing? Shoo! And you'd feel the life draining out of this massive, virile, strong, important, or whatever, valuable animal. And you'd know, as you'll read here in a minute, as you laid your hand on the bull's head there in verse 4, and you killed the bull before the Lord, you'd know that you'd transferred your sins that you had committed, even if they were, as they call it, unintentional. Your flesh was weak. Your old nature reared its ugly head and committed a sin, and you needed relief from that. You would take the bull if you were a priest, you see. You say, okay, well, what's that all about? Well, watch this. And then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. What was the veil for? Oh, man. I wish I had the tabernacle picture. Maybe somebody can find it. But that veil right there was where the incense rose to the Lord. And he's saying too, right, he's saying a couple things here. Your prayers are only as effective as the efficacy of the blood of the sacrifice. You catch that? Oh, man, when you pray, have you thought about this week? When you can come to God, what's involved in that is the blood of his son has brought you close. Your prayers ascend to him, and he counts them and numbers them, and he hears them, and he inclines their ear in the morning, and he listens because of the blood. And you will grow in grace. There it is. You will grow in grace. Number 3 up there. You'll grow in grace and maturity. If your prayers are rooted in the sacrifice of Jesus, are you with me? Man, you turn on the TV and people are strutting around praying for watches and shoes and airplanes? Are you kidding me? It's just like boom, boom, boom. Man, just trampling on the grace of God. Incredible. Well, that's what this is all about. And the priest is going to do that and sprinkle it on the veil. And the priest is going to put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, the sweet incense there before the Lord, same sort of thing. And he pours the remaining blood of the bull at the altar of the burnt offering. Listen, atonement requires the full measure. And justice requires the full measure of the blood, and all of the blood is given, you see. And he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar, which is at the door of the tent, and he shall take it from all the fat of the bull as the sin offering. And then you see this. You see that the fat then that covers the entrails, and all the fat which is on the entrails, the 2 kidneys, remember that? That's the inner part, the richness, the fat, the richness of life. God is concerned with the inward parts, and Jesus himself was perfect on the inside, right? And here, the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he'll remove as it was taken from the bull, the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. But something weird happens here in this one. Don't tune out. Don't go to sleep in Leviticus 4, man. Because this is a little different. Maybe you never thought about this. But the bull's hide and all its flesh with its head and legs, its entrails, and offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burn it on wood with fire where the ashes are poured out. It shall be burned. Now, where did Jesus, was he sacrificed? Outside the camp, outside the city walls. When you go to Jerusalem with us, Lord willing, there's a couple places where Jesus may have been crucified. One is inside the city, and you go, come on, man. How's that outside the gate? Till you look at the old plans of the city, and guess what? It sat right outside the old gates. And then there's another one that you see all the time called Gordon's Calvary. But the point is, it's outside the gate because he who knew no sin became sin so that we might have the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. That he became the accursed one, that the sin of the world were imputed to him so that all the wrath of God that was going to be poured out was poured out so that justice was met and achieved. And if you read Hebrews, it talks about in 13, you see, the cursed thing is carried outside the gate. And that's a theme throughout the Old Testament. Oh, the level to which Jesus would bow to have you and I be reconciled back to his Father. Folks, it's staggering. So that's what that is all about. Now look, in verse 13. If the whole assembly of Israel sins unintentionally, same thing, guess what they do? They do the same thing. And then look in verse 32. When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentional against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, in anything which should not be done and is guilty, he shall bring a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, lay his hand, just like last time, but it's a different animal because you're ascending now or descending in what, you know, leadership here. And look in verse 27. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he brings an offering of the goats. Look at this, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And what's happening is, as, you know, some of these people up here, the leaders were sort of wealthy, and they had more bulls than the others, and as they sort of are going down the socioeconomic rung, they're allowing for broader and less expensive, so to speak, animals, so that everybody can come to Jesus or come to the have the sins covered here and have atonement with God. And then we see that, of course, in what Jesus did for us. So if any one of the common people there. And look in verse 32. If he brings a lamb at his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. Then he shall lay his hand, and the priest shall take some of the blood, and there it goes again. And the priest burned it on the altar. And so, this is incredible stuff. Don't miss it. What is this speaking of? Ray Stedman said it like this. The great truth of the sin offering is that God has dealt with our nature of evil. We're no longer linked to it. We're no longer what we once were. Therefore, as persons in Jesus Christ, we stand basically and fundamentally accepted before God, absolutely favored in his sight. Oh my. So that you can feel the relief of what sin did in your life, and now move on forward to God, forgetting in a sense what is behind. Not forgetting it, but leaving it back there. So that it's no longer a weight. So that you can live in the light. So that you can move on with his peace and his love and his joy. Excuse me. With his love and his joy and his peace. I said it in the wrong order. Because the first three sacrifices spoke of love, joy, peace. And now, he gets down to the heart of the matter. you must confess. You know something that's really interesting? And I'll close at this. Oh, I'll get in trouble for saying this. Listen, there's a lot of ways to skin a cat, isn't there? Well, I'm in trouble for saying that. But you know, you have all kinds of different theories about how to evangelize. And I love them all. I'm not against them or for them. Make sure you tell them about the commandments and how you fall short of the commandments. Yeah, that's a good way. So you need to know that you need a Savior. Of course, I'm not arguing against that. But I just want you to go back. Do yourself a favor. Go back and read the prodigal son in Luke. When you read about the prodigal son, here he is. He's been a jerk to his dad. He's wasted all his possessions. He's living like a pig in the pig slop when he could be in the mansion. And he must be rehearsing. Wouldn't you be? You know, in front of the mirror. Dad, will you forgive me? I was wrong. And you know how you do it. Dad, you forgive me? I was wrong. Dad, you forgive me? You know what I mean? You're rehearsing. And you're walking, and you're walking, and you're walking, and all of a sudden, on the horizon, you see Dad. And you're rehearsing, and you're going, okay, here comes the moment of truth. I'm going to have to say it. I don't want to say it. I'm a prideful guy. And Dad comes, and he just buries you with a hug, with his love, and his joy, and his peace. And you're trying to ask for forgiveness, and he's like, yeah, later, let's have a party. Now, some of you know, I understand, your theological wheels are turning right now. And I understand those thoughts too. But it's interesting to me that this is the order that God put them in: love, joy, peace, confession. Yeah, am I saying you can come to... Listen, I'm not saying anything. All I'm saying is the goodness of God can lead to repentance, folks. The goodness of God can lead to repentance, or does lead to repentance. And as I look around many of you, that's happened for you. You recognized you were a sinner, but God was so good to you, and you knew it. And then you studied Jesus and recognized how wonderful that is. And you said, Lord, I'm trusting in you. And maybe somebody here needs to do that tonight. You're tired of playing church. You want to come to faith in Jesus. Well, we'll pray right now. But maybe other of us do have a relationship with Jesus, but we're going through life and we're not doing exactly what God has called us to. And he's asking you to come back to him and say, Lord, receive me back. And he does. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So let's do this. Let's pray as we move on out of here tonight. Lord, maybe somebody here is wondering whether they could be with you for eternal life or for eternity or have eternal life. And we pray that you'd tug on that person's heart. They'd recognize that they are a sinner. Recognize your goodness. Say they want to commit their lives to you. Turn and run in your sphere and run towards you, Lord, and have you as their Savior. And many of us maybe are holding on to something. We're not living. We're hiding stuff. There's stuff buried deep that we're not confessing or letting go of, not living openly before you, Lord. Lord, if that's us, we just want to give it to you now and lay it at your feet and live in the light. We thank you, Lord, for how good you are and how wonderful you are, how just you are. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus took what was coming for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.